It's good to see you this morning. We are so glad that Jamaica Mission Team has made it back. Let's give God praise for bringing them safely home. I've already been hearing some stories, and thank you guys for using your Facebook and stuff to post pictures. It was great to be able to see that this week, and we're looking forward to hopefully in the next few weeks to see the presentation of your trip, and we're just thankful. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, it is so important to minister in our community, but it's also important for people to be sent out and to minister in other areas, not only the United States, but also in other parts of the world. And we are grateful that God has brought yet another team, a group of folks from Sardis, not only there, but also brought them back safely. And we're thanking God for that. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our series entitled My Blessed Mess. And really, the whole purpose for this series is to help us see the blessings and all the messiness of life. The blessings that we often overlook as we get caught up in life itself and all the busyness and messiness that is associated with life. We started this series off by talking about the significance of seeing our kids as the extraordinary kids they are. They may not be the picture-perfect kids that we dreamed about when we were envisioning our lives and the children and the family we would start, but they are the gift that God has given us. They belong to Him, and He has given us our children so that we can shepherd them, if you will, for a time being, and point them toward His purpose for their life. They are a tremendous blessing and a gift from God. Amen, parents? That wasn't too loud. I'm glad the kids in here, I'm glad a lot of them up in kids' church. Amen, parents? All right, that's much better. You must have had a rough day yesterday, okay? All right, last week we went on from there, and even as we had this preconceived idea about our kids and how they're going to turn out and everything, and we realized that kids are a lot messier than we signed up for, the same is true of our spouse. And now the messy part's usually more true of the husbands being messier than you wives have probably thought about. But last week we dove into talking about seeing our spouses as the extraordinary, ordinary blessing they are. Because here's the truth. You did not marry Ken or Barbie, but you married someone better. You married someone, or hopefully you will marry someone, that is far better than that. They are the person that God has placed in your life so that you can walk through life with. They are somebody that when other people step out, they will step in. They're somebody that's going to be there for you and love you unconditionally when, quite frankly, many other people will not do that. They are often messier than you thought about, especially us men. They're messier, sometimes even ladies, but especially just marriage itself is messy. It's tough. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes devotion. It takes commitment. And all of that comes together in the form of marriage. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's hard to see our spouse the way we need to when we get caught up in marriage, when life happens and we're a man and a woman joined together in the midst of that life. And so it's so great not only to see them as the partner we have to walk through life with, but to see them as God's match for us, God bringing them into our life, matching us with someone who has the same passions and the desires that we have. Your spouse is your biggest fan in life, and they're your best friend. They're that unique individual who leads your cheering section, and they cheer louder than anyone else, and you know that they're on your side, but they're also that person who you can run to when you have the deepest, darkest secret that you need to share with someone, or this deep pain that no one can see. Your spouse is that person you go to. They're that blessing you have in those moments in your life, and most importantly, they're the partner that you have to live for Christ with in life. And as you and your spouse are growing closer and closer to Christ, then you'll be growing naturally closer and closer to each other. And that is the goal for every marriage. And the spouse that you have, that is God's designed purpose for your spouse and for your marriage to be something that you walk together with Christ with and draw closer to God as you draw closer to one another. Now, those are two areas that intersect almost every life of everyone in here. There's a third area that intersects the lives of about most every person, and that is the area of work. Now, I know you're thinking, well, this is Sunday. This is my day off from work, so I don't want to be hearing all about work, and I don't blame you one bit, but this is my day to work, and so I'm going to talk about work today. I'm working today. You're working today, right? But we're going to dive into this topic of work, and more importantly, to help you see the tremendous blessing that the job you have. And now don't check out again if you're retired. I know you guys, and I know that you work. Okay, even when you're retired, you're not working for someone drawing that kind of check, but you're still working like crazy. So I don't want you to check out if you're not. If you're a stay-at-home mom, then you have one of the hardest jobs in the world. If you're a homekeeper, a homemaker as a lady, then you have one of the hardest jobs in the world. If you're a mother and you work and you do those things, then you're doing something that a lot of people would never be able to do. So this is to every single person in here today, regardless of what you find your hands doing in life, your heart devoted to in life concerning work or a job, then I pray that this message will help you understand it to be the true blessing that it is. Now, how many of you would agree that work is messy at times? Nobody. All right, you need to get a job working for the garbage company, right? Right? It's really literally messy. You need to be a plumber, and it's literally messy. But as messy as those jobs are specifically and literally, every job, every line of work, if you will, is very messy figuratively. In other words, it brings the messiness of responsibilities. It brings the messiness of having a boss, of having a supervisor, of having people around you that you have no option of removing yourself from because you're working and they just happen to be your coworkers that you have to go and see every day. Now, getting a job is a part of the natural process or stages of life. Now, when we live the first 17 or 18 years, then we get to depend upon our guardians to do the resourcing on our behalf. And if you're lucky and you go through college and your mom and dad won't help you with that, then you can maybe, let that go a little bit longer if you go to college. But at some point, just as we talked about in our Grace Living series just a few weeks ago, at some point, we have to launch out into our own. We got to grow up at some point. And part of that growing up process and getting into the real world and experiencing real life is getting a real job. Now, I say the term get a job because that's how we treat it. A job or work is something we get or something we catch, maybe like the Ebola virus or the bubonic plague. It's like that virus that doesn't go away. We got a job. I have to get a job. But that's the way we treat it. And here's why, because that's the way work feels at times. It just simply feels like something we got and we can't get rid of. One farmer, I was reading a little illustration, and one farmer said, the hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked. And that's how work is, isn't it? That's how a job can feel. The hardest thing and the toughest thing about work is it's always there. It's always there. I want to share with you just a few statistics of how people see work in general. One report says that 25% of employees say work is their main source of stress, and 40% say their job is very or extremely stressful. Can anybody relate to that? We can relate to that. U.S. Census Bureau, they report on average that Americans hold 7 to 8 different jobs before the age of 30. That's on average. Psychology Today reported that the average person, if you work 40 hours per week from the ages of 20 to 65, which most folks are going to have to exceed that now, the shape of the economic situation in America. But if you do that, the average person, 40 hours a week from 20 to 65, then they will spend at least 90,000 hours at work in their lifetime. If you put all those hours into days and consecutive days and months and making up years, the average person, according to that, not exceeding those, but within that range, will spend 10 to 15 years of their life just at work. That's consecutive years. That's not weekends. That's consecutive of 10 to 15 years of their life at work. And one survey said that 80% of people are completely dissatisfied with the jobs they have. So if we're spending that big of amount of time in this place we call work, doing what we do, and yet, in the midst of all of that time, it's stressing us out, and we're struggling to see it the way we need to, then I think God can speak into that. And I think we need God to speak into that, to help us to see it as a tremendous blessing that it truly is. Now, my prayer is for you to see that job the way you need to. through the hours and the responsibilities that you have, through the obligations, even the frustration that you have with your job, with your line of work, maybe within your retirement years and whatever you're doing, you're finding your hands doing. Let's learn to see it as more than just the virus that won't go away. Let's learn to see it as the blessing God has given to us. Now, ideally, most people are probably not doing what they had dreamed of doing when they were growing up for the job when they get older. I spent, a great portion of my young adult life preparing to be an on-air meteorologist and going through all kinds of classes and training and everything else and investing a ton of money in that I'm still, investing in today. And I planned on doing that, and I felt like that was God's certain specific purpose for my life. And a few years ago, God drastically and radically changed that. But that's how a lot of people are. Everybody's not blessed and privileged what we've dreamed of doing growing up. And you may not be here this morning, and you may not be able to say like I can now that I love my job and I have the best job on the face of this earth because I'm finally where God wants me to be, and he's just took me a little while for me to realize where he wanted me to be. But as uninspiring and maybe at times as ordinary as the job you're in, the occupation you're doing may seem to be, it can truly be a great blessing in your life if you allow it to be that. The superhero thing, the princess thing growing up, that normally doesn't work out. What we normally have to do is we have to get a job. We have to devote ourselves to something. And whether it's a factory job that you work 60 hours a week, whether it's the stay-at-home mom, the homekeeper, whether it's a nurse or a doctor, whatever it is that you're doing, running your own company, it is still an extraordinary blessing from God. And here's the first reason why. It's an opportunity to show your faithfulness. It's an opportunity for you to show your devotion when you go to work. I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and look in verses 17 and then also verses 22 through 24. Verse 17, verses 22 through 24. Now, the Apostle Paul, he first spoke to the Christian in the Colossian church leading up to this in general. He spoke to Christians in general, sharing with them some specific things that they needed to know, some encouragements they needed to understand. And then he specifically addresses servants or slaves, if you will. Now, slavery was a common practice in Jesus' time, of course, and in much of the biblical times. But that doesn't mean that Paul nor God is condoning slavery. It was just something that was true at that time. And so Paul understood the importance of speaking into the lives of those who followed Christ as slaves because, first of all, they were just as important and their spiritual walk was just as vital to the mission of the church as other believers. But I believe also Paul understood that in speaking to them, he would be speaking to us today. And speaking to them, he would be able to relate to us today because I understand we do treat our jobs as if we're enslaved to them at times, but more than that, when we work, we have responsibilities. We are responsible, most of us are, to someone, unless you work for yourself, but then you're responsible to someone. You normally still have duty and obligation and responsibilities to fulfill. And the servant or the slave did just that. And so it relates so greatly to you and me in the sense of our lives and the occupations and the work we find ourselves involved in. So let's look at this. And in verse 17, this is before he gets to specifically addressing the slave or the servant. But notice what he says in general to every believer there in Colossae. He says, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then you go down to verses 22 through 24, and he begins now in this context addressing slaves specifically. And look at what he says to the servants or the slaves. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers," not just wanting to get their praise, not just wanting to catch the eye of your master, "but in singleness of heart, in sincerity in your heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with all of your heart, your whole heart, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So what is Paul doing here? When he is telling us these wonderful truths here, when he is speaking even specifically to servants or slaves, what does he want us to see? He wants us to understand that our responsibilities in life, whatever it may be, the work, whatever we have placed our hands upon, we are to work not for the praise and the attention of those we work for, but we are to work with all of our hearts just as if we are doing it for the Lord. Just as if we are going to work every morning for the Lord. And when we go to work, and whatever that means, again, in your life, it's so different in every situation, we are to do what we do as a demonstration of our faithfulness and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a unique way. It's a different way for seeing our work, but that's the way God wants us to see our jobs and the work that we do. It is so interesting that on Sunday mornings, Christians, you know, we come to church and we're filled with gladness, or hopefully so, and sometimes it's sadness, and hopefully God works with that through the music and the message and deals with that. But on Sundays, for the most part, you'll see Christians come to church and they'll serve the Lord with gladness at church, and they'll have joy because they're not at work and they're not having to deal with all the frustrations of the work week. We have all that gladness and joy, and we serve the Lord like that on Sundays. But then when we get back on Monday and the alarm clock goes off, and or your kid is the natural alarm clock that comes, wakes you up, and then your day starts and your responsibilities of work and life begin, we all of a sudden lose that joy and that gladness that we had serving the Lord the day before. Yet God is telling us through Paul that even during the week, that same gladness and joy and that wholeheartedness that we had in serving God on Sunday, that is the same faithfulness that we should demonstrate Monday through Friday, on Saturday, whenever your work schedule may involve. That is the same faithfulness and devotion we should have Monday through Friday. Because we are still serving the Lord just as we were on Sunday. We're just serving Him in a different environment and in a different way. And we can never and should never try to remove ourselves from responsibilities that we have as Christians to serve Christ in and through all that we do. And Paul wants us to understand the significance of that. And we may not like what we're doing. We may not want to go to work at times. But when we are there and as we are doing it, we are still to see it as an opportunity to show Christ our faithfulness to Him. To serve faithfully, even as though we are serving Christ through the work that we are doing. It's always an opportunity to demonstrate our faithfulness to Him. Harry Ironside, he was a great preacher many, many years ago, and he shared the story of himself growing up when he was a boy, how he felt like it was his duty and privilege to help his widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment during his vacation time and on Saturdays and at other times when he didn't have to be in school. He says that for quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or a cobbler, as he preferred to be called. He was a strange man in some ways, but he was named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible text and pictures generally taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs, so that looking where anyone would look, they would always see the Word of God staring them in the face. There was John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many more. He says, on the counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible. It was generally open in a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside. Whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He said that many people came back to ask for more literature, to inquire more particularly of how they could find that peace with God, with the blessed results that men and women were saved greatly. Just it seemed like on an endless day, on an endless occasion, he said, through that shop and the ministry of that shop, right there in the shoe shop even. He didn't share as it was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. Now, I know they're done by machine and everything, but this is how they were done back then. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. He said, I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many, many times. What made my task worse was the fact that just a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming to or from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about around him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respected parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive in his business, and perhaps to a greater extent than even Mr. McKay that I worked for. Yet somehow, through it all, as I continued to look through his window, I couldn't help but to notice that he never pounded the soles of the shoes at all, but he took them straight from the water. He nailed them on, even soaking wet, as damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them, he drove each nail in them. So he realized that that guy was doing it, the competitor was doing it differently than he was doing it. But one day he ventured inside, something that he had been warned to never do, and timidly he said to the competitor, "I noticed that you put the soles on while they're still wet. Are they just as good if they were pounded?" He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." Feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss, Mr. McKay, and suggested that I was perhaps wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. Well, Mr. McKay, he stopped his work and he opened his Bible to the passage that reads, "Whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits, that's 50 cents or 75 cents, that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe, listen to this, every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson, Mr. Ironside says, that I have never forgot. Often when I have been tempted to carelessness and to a lack of effort, I have thought about dear devoted Dan McKay, and it has stirred me up to do all that I do and to seek to do all that I do for the Lord who has saved me and who has redeemed me so greatly. And that is the way that we should see work. That is the way, that's the vision Paul is giving us for our jobs and the work we do. We need to understand that we need to be faithful there because we are being faithful to Him. We are serving God in all that we do. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says it this way, "Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever it is you're working at, do it with all of your might." All of your mind, because there's going to come a time when all of those things will pass. And so we need to understand that our job, as tough as it may be, is an opportunity for us to show our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to do that. Do you do your job with all of your heart? Do you do it with all of your might? Never in a way that is at the sake of your faith or your family. But do you work as an opportunity to show your faithfulness to God, as an outward expression of the inward commitment you have to Jesus Christ? The second thing is this, it's an opportunity to share your faith. And these two are kind of connected. Do you realize that perhaps for most every single person, the greatest mission field you will ever have is the place you work on a daily basis? The greatest mission opportunity that you will ever have is not to get on a plane and go to Jamaica, to Guatemala, to the Philippines, to Uganda, or to anywhere else, to Mexico or anywhere else. The greatest mission field you will ever have is the place you work in on a consistent and regular basis. You will experience more lostness and even greater lostness in the place that you work most likely than you can in any other place in the United States, certainly. You will hear testimonies from the lives of people who are living apart from Christ. You will see the consequences of sin in their lives. You will see people struggling and hurting in their lostness and the darkness that has encapsulated their life. You will see those things in the place you work, maybe more so than any other place that you'll go in life. And the place we work can be the greatest mission field that we've ever experienced. In the book of Titus, Paul is talking to young Titus. He is a young preacher, a fellow laborer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus's purpose at this point was to bring responsibility, to bring organization and structure to the church on the island of Crete. That was Titus's main responsibility. And just as with Colossians, Paul mentioned to Titus the importance in general of all believers and what they needed to do. He spoke about the qualifications of pastor, and he warned against false teaching, and he addressed some of the general domestic issues that were there. But again, he references in Titus, servants or slaves. And he encourages Titus to specifically encourage or admonish servants and slaves to do the following. And notice Titus 2 verses 9 and 10. Paul says to Timothy, exhort or encourage, admonish servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, that's not trying to, you know, thief themselves on their job and steal their way in their job, but showing all good fidelity. And now notice why Paul encourages Titus to tell the servants and slaves this. Here is the purpose, that they may adorn It's almost as if that they may wear, that people may see, that their masters may see, that their co-servants or slaves may see that the doctrine of God our Savior in all things would be true in their lives. Apart from literally sharing our faith verbally in the midst of our workplace when we can, when it's possible, our job provides us another way to share our faith, to display what Christ has done in us and through us and for us. And when we do our jobs well, when we work with all of our hearts, when we do it as if we are serving the Lord, we adorn, as Paul says, or we display the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What that means is we show them that we practice what we preach. We show them that we've just not got a lot of head knowledge, but it makes a difference in the way we live. And so we are able to be a testimony to the grace of God and the glory of God and the power of the gospel message by the way we work. And so the way we work can even bring people to Christ or turn people away from Christ. And the choice is ours in the approach that we have to it. One person said concerning this passage, in the first century, Christian slaves had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. But Paul gave them a way to grasp a glimpse of glory amid the grind of their daily routine. He wanted them to adorn the doctrine of God. That is, to show the beauty of their faith in Christ by how they work. A significant and often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday task. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." And the way we work, the devotion we have, is a testimony to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we pull up in the parking lot and we drag ourselves into work and we're upset at our boss and upset at our coworkers before the day has even started because of something last week, if we're drenched in unhappiness and with a sour attitude and anything but gladness and joy in our hearts toward our job, then guess what testimony we are displaying before those we work around? Is it the testimony of Christ? Is it the testimony of being in church the day before? Is it a testimony of the overflowing joy that you have because God has blessed you and done so much in and through your life and for you and for your own benefit? No. So we have to begin to see our work as an opportunity to share our faith, as a mission field God has given us to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness. And that doesn't always mean verbally. But it does mean literally with our lives and the way we live. The third thing is this, and I know this hasn't been real fun because nobody likes to hear that how our work needs to be a blessing to us. The third thing is this, your job is a source of provision from God for your family. And I know that's very simple, but sometimes I think we forget that. Our job is a source of provision from God for our family. The bumper sticker, one bumper sticker read, and you may have seen this before, I owe, so off to work I go. Does any of you ever feel like that? See, that's sometimes the approach we have. Now, it should really be, I have needs, my kids have needs, and so off to work I go. That should be, I guess you'd say the way it reads, but really, that's the truth. We all have responsibilities in life. We have needs that have to be met. And that's why we have to work. We have to go to work to meet those needs. Every human being has certain needs on a consistent basis. The need for our hunger and thirst to be filled. The need for clothing. The need for shelter. When we get married, guess what those needs do? They double. Because now, especially if you're a man, then you have the responsibility of a spouse. If you have kids and they multiply, I don't even think you can put a number figure on the multiplication factor that takes place with this responsibility of meeting needs we're actually thinking about sending the boys to work at 10 years old. Just don't tell anybody about it because they eat so much. We don't know how we're going to supply for their needs, but we're just going to trust God along the way. But the truth is there are needs in life. Our family has need. Our spouses have need. Well, the power has to stay on. And amen, the power has anybody without power this past week? The power needs to stay on. Things need to happen in our lives. And we need provision in our lives. And as long as we have a job that is not willing disobedience in the sight of God, as long as we have a job that is not keeping us out of the center of God's will, then God, our Jehovah Jireh, that's the name of God that means the Lord our provider, our Jehovah Jireh God, He wants to use our job to provide for our needs. And I know that is an amazing concept to a country that is filled with so many people who depend upon the work of others to provide for their needs. That is a foreign concept. I'm supposed to work to provide for my own needs? Yes. Yes, that's how God designed it. Not in the beginning. Now, in the very beginning, He placed Adam and Eve in the garden to just tend the garden. And God desired just for them to focus on intimate fellowship, unhindered communion with them. God was going to meet their needs through the garden and provide for them and all that they stood in need of. But what happened? What we talked about last week happened. Sin. Sin happened. And that changed it all. And that introduced labor, hard work, having to work to receive. That introduced that concept into the world. Genesis 3 and 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face you shall eat bread, till you return into the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and in the dust you shall return." So even in the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, this concept of work came into existence, that we have to work if we want provision, then we have to work. God doesn't intend for the government to be our source of provision if you're able and healthy and not retired. Look, and again, He doesn't want that. God wants to provide for your needs and your family's needs through the work that He has placed before you to do. And we have to see our jobs and our occupations, whatever they may be, as an opportunity God has given us to provide for our families, to provide for the needs in our lives. Paul said it this way to the church at Thessalonica when they were falling into the trap of apathy and laziness in the light of the coming of Christ. They were a group of believers. Their hearts were so set on Christ's return that they were guilty of just forgetting some of the things they needed to be doing in the meantime. And one of those is work. And so instead of being busy doing work so that they could eat, they were just busy being busybodies, getting all up in everybody else's business and doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been doing instead of doing the work they needed to be doing. And Paul said this, "For even when we were with you, this is the commandment we gave you, that if any would not work," quiet. Man, I just think our nation would be so much better if we could just get back to that, right? And I'm not saying we need to throw them in jail if they don't do that, but just some way of just doing that, it would be much better. "For we hear," this is what they were hearing, this is what Paul was hearing, "we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. Now them that are such we command." We want you to command, we want you to exhort them by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's His authority. See, when you're using the authority of Christ, you can say stuff like Paul is saying here. "By our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." I mean, this is the structure, this is the organization this should be of our national philosophy here, in this scripture here. But here's what we do, and we're often guilty of, and people are guilty of in general. We will depend upon everyone that we're not supposed to depend upon for the provision in our lives. And in happiness, we'll go from job to job. We'll amass great amounts of financial strain and pain along the way. And we find ourselves continually in financial struggle and hardship. And we'll be saying, "God, please provide for my needs." And God is saying, "I'm trying to. I'm trying to." And we fail to see our job as the source of provision for us and our family that God has gifted us with. And again, you may not have that perfect job you thought you would have one day. There's no perfect job. Hey, I'm in the ministry serving the Lord, and this thing's not perfect. If this can't be perfect, then I don't think there's a job that can be perfect. I've got the greatest boss in all the world. And still, it comes with its challenges and difficulties and heartache and pain, and it comes with its frustrations, and it comes with the challenges and all of those things. But it still is a blessing for you and me to be able to put our hands to something, our hearts into something, our faithfulness into something, our devotion into something that we know God has given us to provide for the needs of us and our family. Amen? Man, it's such a great blessing that we have. when we were growing up, and my mom and dad, they divorced when we were a really young age. And so my mom was a single mom, essentially. My dad was into a lot of bad habits and things at that time, and thankfully, by the grace of God, he is no longer involved in those things, and he's been sober and out of those things for 20-something years now, and I'm so thankful of that. But I remember so much, and my sister said, I remember growing up, our mom, she worked at the local gas station, the local BP station at Rainbow Crossing, and man, I wonder so many times, she would go into work early in the morning at the crack of dawn. And she would get in late in the evening, working so many, I don't know, she probably worked 60, 70 hours a week. I don't even know, making minimum wage, maybe even less. I mean, like $16,000, $17,000 a year. I mean, under poverty level. Almost our entire childhood, when we were teenagers and going to, that's what she was doing. But she was faithful every single day. And there were so many times I wondered to myself, why in the world would she do that? I mean, a job that paid nothing, that required everything. Why would she do that? Why would she be so faithful time and time again? Why? Why do you think she would do that? Because she saw it as a source to provide for our needs. So she was faithful to do it every single day. And it was ultimately that job that she had an accident on and injured her to where she can't even work anymore. But she was faithful. Why? First of all, she had two twin boys, and she knew how much we needed to eat, right? But she understood that that was God's way of providing for my family, and I was going to be faithful to do it. That was her motto. And we need to see our jobs as that kind of blessing, the source of provision that God has given to you and me to supply for our needs. And the final thing is this, and it won't take long, but very, very simple. Our job is something that others would do with a grateful heart. Do you realize that the very job that you gripe about and complain about, and all you do is find things to fuss about, is a job that many other people would step into and do with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord? It's true. According to a recent release from the U.S. Bureau of Labor, there are 8.3 million in the United States who are without jobs, with over 2 million jobless people that have been that way for 27 weeks or more. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that all of those folks are looking for work and won't work. I'm not naive enough to think that. But I say that to say this. There are many people who have families to provide for that would willingly, again, do the same thing that you are doing, but they would do it with the heart that you need to have while you do it. Then they would do it with a grateful heart. And if you noticed in Colossians 3 and verse 17, when Paul said, whatever you do it in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he made sure to throw this in there, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Paul said this to that same group of Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. He said, in everything give, that's not good enough, in everything give thanks. It's tough to say that, isn't it? Because you know that it's not always fun. You know that it's often frustrating. You know that you would much rather just roll over and stay in bed and call in sick, even when that cough has just seemed to come out of nowhere. You know those things are true. But listen, Paul says, in everything give thanks. That means in our job we need to give thanks. That means even in the frustrating moments we still need to learn to be thankful. It means that when it's hard to get out of bed, we still need to be thankful. It means when you can't stand the people you work with, you still need to be thankful and grateful for the opportunity that God has given you to go to work, put your hands to use, put your heart into something, even though you don't love it necessarily, but devote yourself to something that He can use to provide for your needs, an opportunity that you have that many other people would be blessed and grateful to have. Understand that there are many other people who would do what you do with a grateful heart. Man, there are many other pastors who would like to pastor a great group of people, just like Sardis Baptist Church. When I go wallowing in pity and complaining and fussing and griping and being so frustrated with this or that, God often reminds me, you know what? Hey, that's okay. Just step out. I'll have somebody else step in. There's a lot of preachers that love to be full-time pastors like you are. I'll have somebody else step in. I don't need you, Donnie, anyway. And that's the way we need to see the jobs that we have been given. My stepfather, not long after, just maybe a year or two after he and my mother were married, years ago, I guess about 10 years ago or so, I'm not even sure, somewhere around that neighborhood. That's bad of me. Glad she's not here today. My stepfather was a man who worked with all of his heart, loved working with all of his heart. One of the hardest working men I've ever seen. One of the hardest working men I've ever seen. Drove from where they lived there at Rainbow Crossing to Huntsville to the factory. He was a maintenance guy, worked on the machinery and made sure it was all running, and devoted his heart and life to work there for many, many years. A great living, a great source of provision for he and my mother. We just one of the hardest workers you'll ever see. I was really thankful for her to have a man of that quality and who was so devoted to providing for my mother's needs, because she, again, she was without that source of provision for many, many years of our childhood and many years of her life. Well, just a couple years or so after they got married, all of a sudden he started having problems with nerves and different responses in his body. And he all of a sudden had a point to where he went pretty much completely paralyzed, all the way from his waist down. A terrifying moment. We had no clue what was going on. Been perfectly healthy his whole life. No clue what was going on with it. And he couldn't even stand up. He rolled out of bed and tried to get up, and he would just fall to the floor. And at that time, was he 50 at that time? Maybe 50 at that time, in his low 50s, if that. And through a series of tests and everything else, it was discovered that he had MS, and it was a very advanced form of MS. And he continued to deal with those attacks, and finally, after a lot of battles and issues with all of that, finally was able to get on a form of medication and treatment and stuff. And he's been dealing with that for several years now. It was so bad that I actually moved in with my mom before Rachel and I got married, just to kind of help with my stepdad and my sister and all of them. We were just all trying to tag team to help my mother out. And now to this day, Poppy, as we call him, he used to do woodwork and build everything, build anything you could imagine in the wood shop. And he still has his wood shop. And But now he pretty much has to hop on the lawnmower to drive out to the wood shop, and when the whole time he's there, my mom's just worrying if she's going to hear him scream for, doing something, losing focus. He's now where he really has to walk around with a cane, and he's unsteady and unstable most, and he's just in his 50s. And just a brief moment in his life, he went from being someone who could do anything to someone who can do very few things. Someone who had a job that he loved and that he was so devoted to and longed to do into retirement, to someone who had to drain all the retirement and everything else just to make ends meet and just to provide for the bills and all the things that have accumulated in the process. And as I was preparing this week for this message, God just brought Poppy, brought James on my heart, and just helped me to understand that we are blessed and privileged with the opportunity and the health that God has afforded us to work and to provide for our families. And we never need to forget that those things can be taken away just like that. Just like that. And we should always see those things, even though we don't like it, even though at times it's frustrating, even though it's not what we had our hearts set on when we were growing up, even though all of those things may be true, we need to understand that our job is the extraordinary, ordinary blessing that God has given you and me. As a platform to be faithful to Him, as a platform to share our faith with others, a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you are on your mission field that you're on. But it's also an opportunity for Him to provide for your needs and your family's needs. But more than anything else, you need to see it as something that somebody else would do with a heart that you need to have while you do it.